Open up to Luke chapter 19 tonight. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And in this passage, the Lord has just met with Zacchaeus, and coming out of that scenario, when you get down to verse 11, the Lord then goes into this directly. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by his trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second time saying, Lord, and the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. Said unto him, out of thy own mouth I will judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up what I had not laid down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? He said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. And for I say unto you, that unto every one that hath shall be, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that shall be taken away from him. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we appreciate your goodness. I pray tonight that you'd bless as we enter into this for just a little while. I pray that you'd be honored by what's said. Father, we certainly look for your son to come back and get us out of here. In the meantime, Lord, we have some things to think about how we might best serve you. I pray that what is said tonight might not be a discouragement, but a help instead. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now, sermon tonight brushes up against some things we probably talked about fairly recently and all those sort of things. So you might hear something a little bit that you've heard before of recent. But I was still thinking about kind of along the theme of this morning. You know, we have a national holiday, the July 4th weekend, all that kind of stuff. And you've heard a lot of words, probably if you've listened to, you know, radio or whatever, the news media, whatever. You've heard some things, some grandiose things about, you know, what's gone on in America. And, of course, you're given the vision they play. And sometimes rightfully so, they play, you know, the idea of the pilgrims having the vision to come to this country for religious freedom, those sort of things. You have the colonies, and they had the vision to be able to survive, the wherewithal to be able to survive. And so we've heard all kinds of stories about that. The great experiment of government, where eventually we had to go and defeat Great Britain, those sort of things. What a unexpected thing, what an unlikely thing to happen, and yet it happened. The great experiment of a Republican elective government that has now survived for 250 years with personal liberty and freedom, and I know that there's elements to that, you know, are in question. But all that's simply to say that, you know, I love reading through how after the you know, the Louisiana Purchase. I like reading the stuff about Lewis and Clark. I'm reading a book right now about the fur traders that went in. So everything expanded from the East Coast inward, inland, towards the West. And there for a long time, the Ohio River was forever and away the westerly end. It just took forever for them to get beyond that. And then it was the Mississippi and on and on. And finally, you have the fur industry that comes to being. And of course, they're chasing money. And those guys pile up into a St. Louis and head up river and go out into the West and discover, you know, how to get to the Pacific Ocean. And of course, it's mink and beaver pelts and all that, and there's a ton of money in it. And then, of course, in time, the beaver and the pelts, the fur industry kind of died out just a little bit. And so somebody, you know, then it became land. And so you have all these pioneering trails that led west where there was free land for everybody. And so everybody had the vision to go west. And a lot of those folks gained all kinds of reputation for the things that they did. And again, you know, after that was over, then it was the railroads. And after that was over, it was the cattle. And after that was over, it was the gold. And it just went on. And maybe one day, and eventually one day, it was the oil. But all those guys gained great, tremendous wealth. They had the vision to go and see, you know, as they would seize the vision and seize the dream. And they became just outrageously wealthy in railroads. Some of those cattlemen became outrageously wealthy for the day. And so that kind of spurred some thoughts here because, you know, maybe that implants the idea, since it's inspirational, and again, along with soldiery, what we were talking about this morning with Medal of Honor winners and Sergeant York and all those things, maybe that inspires the idea that us Christians should dream really big too. Maybe that inspires in us that we should be driven to great ambitions and to seek to do something grandiose, something of great grandeur and marvelousness. You know, maybe I could be the next Elon Musk. I mean, I have the brains for it. And, you know, if I was the next Elon Musk and I had that kind of riches, then I'd be a Christian and I would give that money to God. Well, except for 10% of it. No, wait, probably 20. Yeah, maybe 30. That's how it goes, right? You ever play that game in your mind? How much would you keep? You'd keep a lot. And or maybe not that. Maybe it's possible. I mean, just let it, you know, simmer. You know, maybe you could come from nothing, effectively like Trump did politically. You start, you know, you'd have to probably start in a, you know, the you know, city council or the school board, and you could work your way up. Maybe you could in time become the voice of the people. Maybe you could lead the next political revolution. You know, maybe you could change America if you just dreamed big enough. And after all, wouldn't God be with you? Because you'd be a Christian, and the Lord would surely want a Christian in that position. Or maybe we just keep it spiritual. Maybe I have the dream of being the next George Whitefield and, you know, leading the most tremendous awakening of all. Not the first great awakening, not the second great awakening, but the most tremendous awakening of all time. After all, doesn't God want that? And I want to say that along that line, the answer is probably no. Whenever a Christian brings that kind of ambition to the table, he almost immediately becomes vaporized. Nothing. I knew a guy that stated to someone anyway that he thought he was going to be the next Apostle Paul. Didn't work out, you know what I'm saying? And there's a reason why it doesn't work out. You see, it doesn't work out because he that humbleth himself shall be exalted, but he that exalteth himself shall be abased. Doesn't it say that the greatest among you shall be your servant? So it's a little hard to square up that kind of dreaming and ambition with the Lord's plans. And so the Lord just doesn't let it happen, right? Now, I know that I'm kind of going against the grain here, at least with one great missionary. William Carey went to India, and he said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And that's fine, and he was a great missionary, and there are men that God have certainly used, but when you stop and think about it, most times God used men who started in without that kind of ambition. He started with some simple things, and as they prayed and progressed, then he opened the door and used them. I'd like to preach to you for a little while about that tonight, because you find in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, with the issue of these pounds, here is this this lord of this vineyard going to go away to a far country and receive a kingdom unto himself. And it says there in verse 13 that he called his 10 servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, occupy. It said occupy. And notice, till I come. Now just focus on till I come for a second. He said, occupy, till I come. Here's some money. Occupy, till I come. And I'd like to say that, you know, going into this, that again, sometimes young Christian men maybe, get dreaming too big, and there's when you start trying to emulate somebody else's results, when you aspire to be something, if you're not careful, your own desire for the spotlight, your own ambition enters into it, and as soon as that enters in, there's something that goes wonky. There's a spiritual principle in there that things just kind of vaporize. So I want to say something, maybe I haven't said it as in quite this form before, but he said, occupy till I come. Now stop and think for a minute with me, but you realize, here we are Bible-believing Christians, right? And most of us are poor as Job's turkey. And, you know, we each are doing, you know, doing something for the Lord, and some are pastors and some are missionaries, and you know, some have pretty good success getting tracts out and winning some souls to Christ and that sort of thing. But when it gets down to it, most of us aren't accomplishing grandiose things of marvel and grandeur. You know why? There's a reason why. There's a principle why. The principle why is because things really don't kick off till he comes back. We're supposed to be laboring for him and working for him. And then when he comes back, then it really gets good. But until he does come back, there's going to be limitations on what you're able to accomplish. Because you are in the devil's territory now. And because while the Lord's with you in some things that you do, and there's protection involved in those things, you're going to be limited in the main. You're not going to just be able to dream big and get it done. Because the Lord hasn't come back yet, and you're not going to outscore the Lord when he comes back. It's going to take him coming back to get things where they're supposed to be. And so, till he comes, there's no peace on this earth. Till he comes, there's only a curse. There's only death. There's only, you know, we have a new nature, but everybody else in the world has a sin nature. People still have about 70 or 80 years, then they conk off, no matter whether they're righteous or not. The point is that until Jesus Christ comes, there's not really all that much that gets done. There is no resurrection. There is no immortal life walking around down here till he comes. Till he comes, there's just death and a revolving door of tyrants and charlatans and pretenders and a little bit of everything else. There's only one crisis after another. There's only, you know, various disasters after another. There's only people making big noise and largely accomplishing nothing. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that What we're called to do is labor for him till he come. And I understand that sometimes Christians perceive, and who here won't one day at the judgment seat of Christ wish they had done more? But I assure you of something. I assure you that what you'll wish you had done was the simple things, the small things. And so I took this phrase, till I come, and I just wanted to look, you know, if the Lord, whatever the Lord wants us to do, it would appear to me that the Lord would tell you in his book, so you need to do this till I come. And so if you're supposed to build the next big railroad, if you're supposed to be the next billionaire, he would have said, go be a billionaire till I come. But that's not what he said. It's not what he said. It said, first of all, in this passage, so the title of the message is Till I Come. And I'm going to be a little bit all over the place for just a minute here. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 13, you'll just please notice what happened. He called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. 10 servants, 10 pounds, duh, that's 1 pound per. That's 1 pound per servant, right? That's a fairly conservative investment. That's a fairly small investment for that Lord. And with just a pound, if you want him to accomplish something magnificent, give him 1,000 pounds. Give him 10,000 pounds. But he didn't give him 1,000 pounds. He didn't give him 10,000 pounds. He gave him 1 pound. And, you know, again, a very conservative thing. And you say, well, why would he just give him that? There's a very good reason. I'm glad you asked. Back in Luke chapter 16, just back a couple pages. Luke chapter 16. Go down to verse 10. It's something very profound. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in much. Lord gave him 1 pound because he hasn't proven himself to be worthy of more. And so I just want to say that that servant, the Lord left him 1 pound, each of those servants. The one servant, none of the servants, but neither of the two that gained anything, none of them built a software giant. None of them, you know, bought a fleet of ocean-going cargo vessels to make their master rich. I mean, the best of them just gained 10 pounds, and that's 10 times. 1 pound now equals 10. So that's a pretty good gain, but it still didn't make the master rich. And what I would just point out to you there is that the really good stuff happened when the Lord came. See, what I'm making the point of here tonight is in the main, like I said, it's one thing for you after years of having proven your faithfulness and your worthiness of the Lord and calling you and entrusting you with something to do something big. But it's quite something else starting out. And in the main, what we all have to acknowledge is that it's not going to be that many of us that are George Whitefields. It's not going to be that many of us that are Dwight Moody's. It's not going to be that many of us that are William Carey's. For those guys, they did some things that proved to their master they were worthy of trust. And then over time, the Lord called them and used them, opened doors for them. They went through them, and they eventually got there. I would just point out to you here that he just said, what? Occupy. Well, it seems to me that that means that me and you ought to be good stewards. Say, well, I don't have anything really. I don't have much, and so you know, it's going to be hard for me to multiply it big enough to do something great. Well, who said you had to do anything great? He gave you a little bit. He gave you some time, and he maybe gave you some money. He gave you some youth, and he gave you some strength. So invest that. Aren't you called to be a good steward? He says, occupy till I come. Leave you well at this stewardship issue just for a second. Go back, if you will, to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I've never known somebody young that got, you know, expansive, grandiose ideas that ever came to anything. It seems like that whole ambition thing made it all go to dust. It's always somebody that starts small and is faithful in small things who the Lord gradually adds opportunity to, and eventually it becomes a calling and those sort of things. The lesson is that nothing really kicks off. The good stuff really happens when the Lord comes back. Until then, we're just mugging around here in the dirt, doing the best we can to be faithful. And when the Lord comes back, then things are going to change. Then if you've been faithful, then you'll get your cities, right? Notice in Matthew 24, if you will, going down to verse 45, and you'll notice here in this passage, it's another like the one we've read, but in Matthew 24, verse 45, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord hath made a ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Well, here's somebody that's a servant in a household. He's a steward. And he's called to give to them meat in due season. And the Lord says, blessed is the guy that's doing what I told him to do when he comes back. How about just obedience? How about just being a good steward of what the Lord did give you? If the Lord did give you just a little bit of money, well, at least you can be faithful with it. If the Lord gave you health, at least you can be faithful with that. You say, but that's not going to make me a William Tyndale. Who says it won't? Maybe it will. But the point is that it doesn't matter if it doesn't. All of us cannot be William Tyndales. All of us cannot be a George Whitfields. All of us cannot be whoever you consider the greatest Christian. All of us can't be Pauls. So the guy that said, I'm going to be the next Paul. I don't think so. In fact, I know not. Right? So occupy till I come. Stewardship. Look, if you will, in John chapter 14. I'm giving you just some very common things that all of us are called to be faithful in, and there is no reason whatsoever for the Lord to do something more grand with you and me if we will not do these things. Look, if you will, in John 14. John chapter 14. Now, you know what this passage is. It says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But how did that passage start? He said, I'm going to build a mansion. He's been gone for 2,000 years building our mansions. If he's any kind of carpenter at all, that's going to be a pretty snoozy mansion. Seriously. Okay, he's been doing that for 2,000 years, but this all started. He says, so I'm coming back to get you. If I weren't, I'd tell you. So what are we supposed to be doing? Well, according to this, let not your heart be troubled. Kind of gets back to what we were talking about this morning a little bit. All right? I mean, who hasn't been plagued by a troubled heart with some of the stuff that goes on? And like I said, it's hard to be totally deaf and blind to it all. And so some of it creeps in and it gets you aggravated. And so, you know, you get troubled by it. But he said, you ever think about what it might mean to the Lord that he comes back and finds you calm and collected and just glad he's back. Instead of all nervous and, the chihuahua trembling, big eyed, just waiting for something to crash. I just hope he comes soon, that kind of thing. Everything, how much it might mean to him if you take his words to heart. And okay, everything's falling apart and the queers are getting more powerful every day. And oh Lord, all that kind of stuff. If you can have an untroubled heart about those things. And again, if you can't have an untroubled heart about, again this morning, a nation that's not your home anyway, why should he trust you with a higher calling than that? Right? Why would he think that you would be a calm and collected and have an untroubled mind under much more serious repercussions and callings that he could give you? I say that, until he come, look, folks, that's when it really kicks off. What we're really doing is waiting patiently till he comes. We're doing what we can. We're not supposed to be sitting around on our duffs. I'm not making that point at all. And most of you aren't. We've had two parades the last 2 weeks. Put out, 8,000-10,000 tracks, right? And a lot of you go on visitation. A lot of you go street preaching. And a lot of you witness at work, and a lot of you raising your families, and a lot of you have lots of irons in the fire, right? Okay, rather than feeling yourself a failure and flirting with being one day a casualty because you become so despondent and discouraged by how little you're getting accomplished, maybe you should just be faithful to do the stuff he said to do till he gets back. Because what he said was, occupy till I come. And what he meant by that was, just be a good steward of that which I left you. I gave you a pound, go do something with it. Don't just go bury it, go do something with it. Right? You got saved, go see if you can get somebody else saved. You say, well, I just feel bad because I haven't gotten 10,000 saved. Well, not everybody gets to get 10,000 saved. But you can get 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 in a 20 or 30 year career, can't you? So I'm simply trying to get our heads out of the clouds still a little bit. And for a young man who has zeal and verve, who may, have entertained ideas of being the next whoever, maybe you ought to chill and tamp down the ambition in your bosom, and maybe you just ought to labor to be a good steward of what you got. Maybe you should just try to have an untroubled mind. He wouldn't have told you that if it didn't mean something to him. Right? How about this? Go, if you will, with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. All right. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded a man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, and by her continuing coming, lest by her continuing coming she weary me. Verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he shall avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, then, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on earth? Okay. When the Son of Man comes back, is he going to find faith on earth? What's he looking for? What's he looking for from the passage? Somebody that'll pray. Right? Somebody that'll believe in God, who is not an unjust judge. I mean, the woman went to the unjust judge and just kept on, even though he was a rascal. And he finally said, I am weary to death of hearing her voice. Okay, he said, and God's not an unjust judge. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on earth? Okay, so far, you know, this is pretty routine. This is about doing something with the blessings that the Lord's given you. It's about, you know, chilling. Just not letting your mind go racing away and take you with it in a panic, right? And it's about prayer. It's having faith in God who, though he hasn't answered your prayer yet, you know that if he ever decides to, he certainly can. So is he going to find you praying? How about that? You know some of my feelings sometimes about prayer. Prayer is a frustrating activity. It's hard. To me, it's hard work. It's hard to keep my mind on focus because I don't know what's wrong with my mind, but it's like a stray golden retriever. Vroom, vroom, vroom. And so is anybody else here ever frustrated by your prayer life? Well, what should I do? You should keep praying. It's hard work. It's not, I got in trouble last time I said this by somebody, but it's not a lot of fun. Let's face it, it's hard work. But, ladies and gentlemen, if you knew what pleased the Lord was to simply occupy, be a good steward with some money, some time, youth, strength, stuff God's given you, and if you knew that it pleased Him, that you have an untroubled mind about things till He comes back, and if you knew that what He was really looking for was a praying people, who still trusted Him. When he comes back, wouldn't you want a desire to have those things as a basis? And if the Lord could then take those things because you're faithful in those things and then open up other doors for you, give you other opportunities so that you wind up doing something you didn't quite expect, wouldn't that be how it worked? Wouldn't that be the answer to, you know, he that's faithful in little is also faithful in much? Wouldn't it be that the Lord would reward you being faithful with little and then do something with you more? I'm not saying we're all going to be the next George Whitefield. I'm simply saying that you don't know what the Lord has for you if you'll be faithful in what God's given you, what the Lord told you to do till the very day He shows back up. How about this? How about going to Mark chapter 8, just real quick. Mark chapter 8, and while you're turning to Mark 8, go ahead and find 1 Timothy chapter 4. Mark 8, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, Mark chapter 8. And to get a context a little bit here, verse 35, for whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Mark 8:35. Whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Now, it's talking about the second advent of Christ. I do understand that. But he said, somebody's going to be ashamed of me. Somebody's going to be ashamed of me and my word when I come back. Will it be you? He says. Now, I know when I go here, I know that Paul is talking about coming himself unto Timothy. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, it just kind of clarifies. Till I come, and I know it's Paul talking about himself, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to come back and there's going to be some people that are ashamed of me. And they're going to be ashamed of my word when I come. Now, wouldn't it be just a basic desire of yours knowing that, that you would try to avoid being ashamed of him and his word when he came back? I don't have a lot of confidence in Christianity today. Being unashamed of some things that the Lord said in the book. I could go through a list, but I don't have a lot of confidence. There's some folks that won't faint dead away, turn white and gag when they find out what the book really says, because they never read it anyway. But now that they know what it says, boy, I sure am a shy. I had a guy sit here one time, and he's a friend of mine, and he should have known better. But he said, what you preached and what I preached was something on hell. He said, I just want you to know I would have been ashamed to have brought a visitor today. Okay. It didn't take long before he left. Okay. Well, don't you think that just as a, before you start worrying about being the next Elon Musk and making billions and giving all the money to God or something like that, wouldn't you like to start with just not being ashamed of the Word of God, not being ashamed of Jesus Christ? When He comes, you're glad to be still holding the book, right? Paul says, until I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. I wonder how many readers of his words the Lord's going to find when he comes back. I don't know. I wonder how many people, when he comes back, percentage-wise, that are his people, still are just chewing on preaching. Man, they like preaching. They like having the Bible dissected and shoved down their throat. They like it. They like being cut by it. They like being healed by it. I just wonder, wouldn't it be something to aspire to just whatever else is the case? There's a lot I can't do. You know, there's a lot of talents I don't have. I don't have a lot of money, and I don't have a lot of opportunity like some may want. But at least I am not ashamed of the Word of God. At least I'm not ashamed when Jesus Christ comes. Well, you know, if you're too ashamed to stand on a street corner to a public and say, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, then why wouldn't he wonder if you're ashamed of him? Know what I'm saying? Okay. That was quiet. Look in Revelation 2. I'm just hitting some things. I got looking at Christ coming. He said, occupy till I come. And I started looking at his coming and trying to discern what he was expecting, you know, when he comes. Revelation chapter 2, and I do know that we slid out of our dispensation here, so don't worry, I get it. But starting in verse 18, it's talking about Thyatira. Under the angel of the church of Thyatira, write these things, saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto flame of fire, his feet are as like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, to eat things offered and sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I'll cast her into a bed with them that commit adultery, with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Now he says, but unto you I say, and unto the rest at Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine. So not everybody in Thyatira agrees with that nonsense. I'm glad that we're in disagreement with a lot of stuff that goes on in churches. You know, there's a lot of doctrine. I don't agree. I'm glad we have the ability to do our own thing here. You know, but he says, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. He said, the fact that you have, nailed out some doctrinal places that you're not going to give on, and considering that you haven't known the depths of Satan, that's all I'm going to lay on you. And he says, and I'm not trying to get you to be an underachiever, but it says in verse 25, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. Okay. Well, you've got a King James Bible. The Bible says of the woman in Proverbs 31 that she knoweth that her merchandise is good. So I'm not bragging, but I think we have pretty good doctrine here. I know that the men that preach from here are interested, whoever is up here is interested in urging, exhorting, admonishing you to do right, to stay out of the world and to stay out of Satan's system. So, isn't a fine start that you just hold fast till he comes? I mean, you may have your faults and you can improve on some of those. You may have your sins and you can confess those. But why is it so hard to stand? Why is it so hard for some just to remain where you are, to nail your doctrine down so it doesn't get away? You know, you catch a fish out of the creek and, put it on a forked stick and stick him back in the water so he doesn't stink in 2 hours. But you got to watch him because there are turtles in there that'll eat the fish while you're still fishing for another. And then you lost your fish. Well, why wouldn't it be something that we would all aspire to just not be found moving, backpedaling, compromising in doctrine, compromising with the world, going the route that it seems like everybody goes on? Why wouldn't we desire to hold fast? And everybody here can do that. Every single person here can do that. And maybe after you have been a good steward, after you've occupied, and after you have been found faithful, and after you've prayed for weeks and months and years, and after you've been faithful to the Word for weeks and months and years, and after you've stood fast and not been always blowing in the wind like Ephesians 4 talks about, maybe the Lord says, hey, I got something for you to do. I have something more for you to do. But you see, for now, if you're a relatively young Christian, if you're just kind of getting started out, just getting your feet on the ground, it's not too much for you to spend 10 years somewhere just holding fast, just praying. It's not too much just working, just being faithful with the stewardship issues that the Lord's given you, being faithful with your time, being faithful with your energy, right? Let me take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And when I got to this point, I was wondering why I'm preaching this tonight, since next week is communion. But, oh well. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, the Lord's Supper passage, "For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." You show the Lord's death till he come. So, Lord says, from now on, starting 2,000 years ago, from now on, remember me. You do this thing and remember me. Do what you can to keep it close. Those apostles saw it happen. And I imagine that by the end of their lives, some of their eyesight was fading and some of those things, and people get old, and maybe even some of them struggled with it a little bit. Here's a bunch of us, and we've never even seen it. We didn't see it. But he says, as oft as you take this bread and drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me till I come. Keep it close. And I wonder, you know, if what the Lord's looking for is people that have, even though they didn't see it, when he comes back, even though they didn't see it, they saw it in their mind's eye and they've read it in their Bibles, and they remember the night or the day that they asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save them. And they were conscious then of a weight lifted, that they weren't going to hell anymore. And it was all because he hung on a cross and suffered cruel reproach and agony for every one of us. And wouldn't it be nice if it was still real to you when he comes? Well, that's one of the things that's here. Keep it close. Amen? I only got one more. Look, if you will, in Hosea chapter 10. And again, I know we're going back to the Old Testament now, but Hosea chapter 10. Occupy. All right, that's stewardship. That's you doing with what the Lord's provided you a reasonable return. I mean, you're trying to, it's not going to be huge. You're not going to build a software company with the talent you've got or the pound you've got, the opportunity you've got. But he's not looking for you to make him rich. He's going to come back and be plenty rich on his own. He don't need you. He don't need you to build the kingdom right now. He's coming back and he's going to take the kingdom for himself. What he needs you to do is be faithful. What he needs you to do is not necessarily get this complex, this ambition complex, where you feel like you always have to achieve, bigger, 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 more grandiose, increasingly so. He doesn't need that. That's what he's going to be. He's going to get the glory. He just needs you to be faithful in small things till he come. And then when he comes, then the good stuff starts. Then you get the cities for your pounds. You're not going to get the cities now. You're just going to, at best, tenfold. Find $1, be given $1 and make 10 on it. But you're probably not going to be given $1 million so you can make 10 million. Chances are pretty good that Lord's going to keep you Bible believers poor and humble. And you're probably going to have to accomplish a lot of this sick, hurting, getting older. Somewhere along the way, you're going to lose somebody you love, and you're going to have to grieve them and still be faithful. The Lord doesn't need a bunch of drama queens. The Lord doesn't need a bunch of ambitious little petty punks who are looking for an opportunity to be bigger than they are. When he comes back, he's going to be big, plenty big for himself. He's going to take the kingdom for himself. He just needs you to be faithful now so he can reward you when he comes back and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. If I quit turning and started talking, didn't I? Hosea chapter 10. Hosea chapter 10. Look down in verse 12. Now, so he says in verse 12, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. So, okay, sow in righteousness, right? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. So sow thy bread upon the waters, back there above the water fountain. Throw the gospel out there. You say, well, we don't see any results. Well, you may not till then. But sow in righteousness, just how about just doing right? But it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. That wouldn't be the worst thing to happen. Is you do right and the Lord lets you reap mercy. That's a pretty good return. You say, well, I'd rather have money. Well, he's probably not going to give you money. But anybody can reap mercy if you can sow righteousness. And then he adds, break up your fallow ground. All right, ground that's not been broken. If you want to be a pioneer, that's where you pioneer. The ground that you've not broken up, the ground of your own heart, the place that you've never ventured to because you really didn't want to, that uncomfortable place where you know the Lord wants to take you, but I don't know. That field is cold. Boy, I had to plow that fella. It's cold out there. And that ground is hard. And I don't want to. Well, that if you want to pioneer something, that's where it's at. Pioneer in your own heart. Plow ground that you've not yet yielded to God. That's a place to start. So no, I want to be a George Whitfield. Oh, no, you're going to have to plow that ground before you can ever be anything. Because you have to prove yourself faithful. Right? It says in verse 12, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. I know that's the first coming of Christ in Hosea, but it's for us, it would be the second coming of Christ, right? Now, I apply the passage to me. I'm sowing in righteousness, and you need to break up that fallow ground. And the Bible says right there, it says that it's time to seek the Lord. You know, Paul is still praying that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. You'd think after being saved for 50 years, I would have fully, completely found him. And yet I find myself still not knowing him like I should. Right? Isn't that the way you are? Okay, well, how about till he come, you take care of these simple things, and we'll let somebody else be Elon Musk. You know, maybe he raises up another William Carey among us. But it'll be because that person has exercised himself and been faithful in these things first. How about doing that first? It's like the will of God. How about doing what you know to be the will of God first before you start worrying about whether you ought to be somewhere else? How about that? So I just hope that the points come across that, you know, till he comes, we all may just be scrapping around here in the dirt because, you know, it's being his servants. It's being faithful. And we're not due any glory here. And he doesn't need us to set up things in glory before he gets here. We're not post-millennialists. It's when he comes that everything gets really good. What you want to be found when he comes is faithful. Say, well, I want 1,000 souls. Well, maybe you won't get that, but you can be faithful. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father,